Thank you all for coming to take part in a discussion on one of our very great acharyas. Now, a couple of housekeeping items, as they say. If you have a cell phone, make sure you put it on vibrate or off, one or the other. I'll do the same thing right now. Oh, it's already off. Good. And if there's children that get restless, have them find another place they can be restless besides in the class. You want something? I'm sure some of these younger ones are going to get restless. Of course, not him. You're going to get restless? You're okay. What about your brother? You going to get restless? Okay. We'll see. Doesn't know who is Lord Chaitanya? Really knew? Who is Lord? Anybody not know who is Lord Chaitanya? You know. Who is Lord Chaitanya? Who is Lord Chaitanya? Huh? Mahaprabhu. Very good. You're a ventriloquist. You think and your father speaks. Very good. Did he say? No. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And amongst the associates, exalted associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, especially acclaimed were the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. And amongst those six Goswamis of Vrindavan, one of them, named Jiva Goswami, was especially prolific in his writing and many other great qualifications. So we're going to be exploring the life of Jiva Goswami this evening. And then tomorrow morning we'll begin the discussion on the first part of we find in Srimad Bhagavatam, repeatedly in Canto 1 and throughout the rest of the Bhagavatam, a spiritual principle being placed before us or instructed, and that is, before hearing from a great personality, in this case Jiva Goswami, one should offer appropriate praise and appreciation and honor to that great personality. There's a reason for that. It helps make the heart open so that one can then receive. That's a spiritual principle, and there's a principle of etiquette as well. When you come in the presence of a great person, you honor that great person. There's proper conduct, proper behavior. So we'll begin with that purpose in mind. We'd like our hearts to open so that we can receive the gift that Jiva Goswami wished to provide us in his writing of the Sandarbhas and his life as well. I hope I can read properly from a distance here. I'm going to need my computer. This first slide is something of a pranam mantra. Pranam, we are offering our respects to Jiva Goswami, and the verse is taken from Bhakti Ratnakar. Bhakti Ratnakar is a biographical work that appeared after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's describing the lives of his associates, like Chaitanya Charitamrita describes the lives of the contemporaries, and Bhakti Ratnakar the lives of those that followed him. In that Bhakti Ratnakar, there's this nice verse that honors Jiva Goswami in the following way. Sri Rupa Charana Dvandva Raginam Vraja Vasinam Sri Jiva Satatam Vande. Madhesvananda Dainam. The translation is given. In Sri Sadhana Deepika, it is said, I offer my repeated humble obeisances unto Srila Jiva Goswami, whose heart is constantly attracted to the lotus feet of Srila Rupa Goswami. He is the crest jewel of all Vrajvasis, and due to his causeless mercy, he bestows unimaginable joy to even non-philosophical, dull-headed, and lazy people by his deep philosophical views. And then the next is the verse that follows in Bhakti Ratnakar. Sri Sri Radha Damodar became manifest through the mercy of Sri Rupa Goswami, and the ocean of mercy Rupa Goswami gave the deity to Sri Jiva for his service. Interesting, because normally, you know, growing up in the Hare Krishna movement, as I did since college time at least, whenever thinking of Rupa Goswami, Jiva Goswami, he's known for his erudition. But lesser known, but equally amazing, is his attraction for deity worship. Here's the deity of Radha Damodar. Just as the verse says, the deity of Radha Damodar was given as a gift from his uncle and spiritual master, Rupa Goswami. Rupa Goswami didn't just hire a murti maker to make a murti. Rupa Goswami made a murti with his own hands, and gave the murti of Radha Damodar to his nephew and disciple. So these deities, presently, they're in Jaipur. And here's a close-up. Here's a close-up of Radha Damodar. So they're small, but very, very wonderful deities. When Jiva Goswami was a small boy, the biography of his life describes that he had a deity of Krishna Balaram. You know who Krishna Balaram, right? Krishna Balaram. They're right over there on the wall, a nice painting, Krishna Balaram. And he was very attached to his Krishna Balaram deity. Some children, they like to play. Sometimes children like to play. And when children play, depends upon the culture they grow up in, they play with dolls or they play with something. Morning till night. And even going to bed. Jiva Goswami was with his deities all the time. He would dress the deity, he would make ornaments for the deity, he would make preparations for the deity, he would offer to the deity. Then he would pay his obeisances before the deity, crying in ecstasy, and describe pastimes of Krishna and Balaram that they would perform together. And when it was time to take rest, he took the deities to bed with him. You know, his mother tried to, his mothers may try to do sometimes, speak a little sense to her son, to, you know, take deities to bed with you. And but he was like that. He was just very, very attached to Krishna Balaram. There's one passage that said one time, because he, when he was very young, he never had directly Lord Chaitanya's association. There's different histories that say when Lord Chaitanya, you know this from Chaitanya Charitamrita, when Lord Chaitanya made his first trip to Vrindavan, he made a detour, didn't even make a detour. He was just going to see Rupa and Sanatan, those two brothers. They had written letters repeatedly, sending letters via Brahmana to go to Puri and request Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy. So he gave his mercy in person. He went to Ramakeli. Some of the biographies of Rupa Goswami's life say he was a small child, just recently born, and that in that way had Lord Chaitanya's association, but obviously no instruction or teaching or anything. So, but otherwise he never had Lord Chaitanya's association. So he was hankering in great separation from Lord Chaitanya, because his father and his two uncles, they were all brothers, they were deeply devoted to Lord Chaitanya. So he heard about Lord Chaitanya, but he had never met Lord Chaitanya, and he was hankering, like anything, a little boy, for his association. So at least one description says that the deity of Krishna Balaram, in a dream, they appeared in his dream, and then they transformed themselves into Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. And they gave their blessings to Jiva Goswami and said, soon you will be with us. And then they transformed themselves back into Krishna Balaram. He was very attached to the deity form of Krishna. And it is said that the worship of the deity that you see here, of Radha Damodar, he would, same, now he's an adult living in Vrindavan, worshipping Radha Damodar. And his worship was so intimate that he would sing before the deity and the deity would start to dance. And then his singing became quite more ecstatic. And the deity would dance more ecstatically, and in this way, very intimate association with his deity of Radha Damodar. Let's go back a bit. Here's the close up of the deity. Who's in this photograph? Who can say? Huh? Radha Shyamasundara in Vrindavan. Yes? Yes, Radha Shyamasundara in Vrindavan. And to their side, who is this? Vishakha. And who is this? Lalita. according to Sri Brahma Samhita, how many gopis are there in Vrindavan? Koti Shata Shatravatsara Sampragamyo. Millions and millions. If you go on Parikrama with Dina Bundle, he'll say, megabytes and megabytes. Megabytes and gigabytes. So many. And out of those so many, all of them are direct expansions of who? Radharani. And of all those associates, eight of them are the most intimate. And of those most intimate associates, who's most intimate? Lalita. Lalita is the most intimate associate of the gigabytes and gigabytes of gopis. And who's the most intimate associate of Lalita? She has her group of Manjaris. Sri Rupa Manjari. Sri Rupa Manjari. And who's the most intimate associate of Sri Rupa Manjari amongst her associates? Anyone know? Vilasa Manjari. Now, Vilasa Manjari, according to Gaura Gundadesh Deepika, Vilasa Manjari is Jiva Goswami. And Jiva Goswami was the intimate associate of Rupa Goswami. Who is? Sri Rupa Manjari. And Sri Rupa Manjari, or Rupa Goswami, was the most intimate associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is in the mood of Radharani. You get the picture? Jiva Goswami was so attached, as this prana mantra says. So when we're reading these very, very elevated writings and teachings of Jiva Goswami, bear in mind who he is. Again, the most intimate associate of Srimati Radharani is Lalita Devi. And Lalita Devi's most intimate associate is Sri Rupa Manjari. And Sri Rupa Manjari's most intimate associate is Vilasa Manjari. And that's who we're hearing from in the past times of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So at least keep that in mind as we go along. The teachings, maybe one thinks, well, these Manjaris and Sakis and Gopis, they're simple village girls. And who expects simple village girls to know philosophy? Well, pay attention. They not only know philosophy, they'll knock your socks off. You won't be able to keep up with them. Because they're, at least, the writings of Jiva Goswami, Prabhupada said on many occasions, some of them I directly heard, others just recorded, in the history of the world, there has never been a greater philosopher than Jiva Goswami. I'll say it again. In the history of the world, there's never been a greater philosopher than Jiva Goswami. Very, very profound. So, largely, we know of him from his writings. Now, you see in the right-hand corner, there's the invocation mantra, just like Ishopanishad has an invocation mantra, then 18 mantras. So the invocation mantra is Sri Krishna Jayati. Very short. Sri Krishna Jayati. May Krishna be glorified. So what is it that Vilasa Manjari, who is the intimate servant of Sri Rupa Manjari, the intimate servant of Lalita, the intimate servant of Radharani, want to do? He wants to make Krishna manifest through sound vibration. That's what Srimad Bhagavatam is. It's the literary manifestation of Krishna. After Krishna departed, Krishna appeared again in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is in sound vibration as Krishna himself. This Sandarbha rendering is Krishna manifesting in a very amazing sound vibration form. Very comprehensive and very systematic presentation of Krishna in all of his aspects and features. And we're going to, by the mercy of our founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada, we're introduced to this amazing personality, Jiva Goswami, who is introducing us to Srimad Bhagavatam and to Krishna. And we should bear in mind as we hear about his life and about his teachings, his heart was constantly attracted to the lotus feet of Srila Rupa Goswami. So we'll hear now something that Prabhupada wrote in a letter about Jiva Goswami to a scholar of his time, a Bengali scholar named Dr. Chakravarti. And Prabhupada wrote in one letter, this is November 1970. This means Prabhupada had reached the West. He had come to America. Prabhupada writes, your tendency to give Srila Jiva Goswami the proper position as a philosopher is very much appreciated. Some years back, I attended a meeting in Calcutta where Pramatha Nath Tarka Bhushan, the learned Sanskrit scholar, was present. He said about Jiva Goswami very highly that there is no comparison with Jiva Goswami. Whoops. And any other philosopher of the world. Gaudiya Vaishnavism is very much proud of having such a great acharya as Jiva Goswami. Your tendency to present Bengal Gaudiya Vaishnavism in its proper perspective is very much welcome. We are trying to present Krishna consciousness all over the world in a very scientific and philosophical way. And as such, your help in this connection is of great Saraswat Brahmin family and very strong Vaishnavas. The three brothers were posted in positions in the government of Nawab Hussein Shah. Now, they didn't want to do that service, but they were given the option, if you don't, we'll torture all the Vaishnavas, or you can help us in the government position. Think about it. Let us know what you'd like to do. The Nawab wanted them in that position because everybody looked up to them. And since everybody looked up to them, if they were in government post, then the land that he was ruling could be peaceful because they would do whatever those persons they looked up to said. So he could run off with his armies. And half of the time, he wasn't even in his palace. He was off with his armies conquering. Because those three brothers ran the government. One was the prime minister. Another was the finance minister. Another was the home minister. So everything was great. Taxes were collected. Expenses were paid. Everyone was peaceful. They were given an enormous salary. And with that enormous salary, they created Vrindavan. It's described in Bhakti Ratnakar. They created, Govardhan Hill and River Jamuna. And brahmanas that would come and describe the pastimes of Krishna. And, they had brahmanas engaged in their service as ministers, that we're just engaged in discussing scripture and enacting pastimes, narrating pastimes of Krishna. That was really their attraction, their love and their life. But the other was also there, and they had no interest. So they gave up their government post. It's described in the prayers of the six Goswamis. Mandala pati shanim sadaturchavat. They gave it all up. This position of aristocracy meant nothing to them. I mean, how many people of the world are spending their whole life, and they may not even get there, to get into some kind of position of aristocracy? They had it. They were sitting on top of the equivalent of like half of India today. You know, somebody becomes the Prime Minister of India today. How many years and years and years? They had it. They gave it up to go live in Vrindavan under a tree. Anyway, Jiva Goswami's father, Anupam, was present when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was instructing Rupa Goswami at the Shashwamedha Ghat in Varanasi. And on their way back, it doesn't say how it happened, but his father died. He left his body. So that left just the two uncles and little Jiva in the care of his mother. And the two uncles had left. So he grew up in the care of his mother and was hankering for their association. And so at the age, some biography says at the age of 12, some biography says at the age of 24, he left home to go to be with his uncles. But as he left home, he had this very strong urge to go see, as a young boy or a young man, to go see the place where Lord Chaitanya was born in Navadvip. Nityananda Prabhu, who didn't reside at that time in Navadvip, but he omnisciently knew that Jiva Goswami was come. So he went from Kardaha, where his residence was, to where Jiva Goswami was arriving, and he greeted Jiva Goswami. This is described in the writings of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and gave him a complete tour of all the places of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes. And he introduced him to all those associates that were remaining in Navadvip, and that was many. He met Mother Sachi, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mother. He met Sachi's servant, Ishan. And he met Srivas Thakur and so many other associates mentioned in this event. And in the course of the painting is showing, it's in that description, Navadvip Dham Mahatmya, this Adbhuta Mandir that's described in Adi Purana. Lord Nityananda described it to him in this writing. Of course, the book is by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And at this tour together, Lord Nityananda did what? The blessing. Krishnadas Kaviraj. Who is Krishnadas Kaviraj? He's the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's described in Chaitanya Charitamrita that, it's without so much detail because I have to stop in 1 hour's time total. He had some interaction with, that, you know, you're a fool. You accept Lord Chaitanya, but not Lord Nityananda and the associates of Lord Nityananda. It's the logic of half a hen. And blasted him. That night, Lord Nityananda appeared in his dream very pleased. And as the text below the painting shows, in the dream Lord Nityananda appeared before Krishnadas Kaviraj and said, "Oh, my dear Krishnadas, go to Vrindavan, for there you will attain all things. This is part of our teaching. If you want the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, if you want the mercy of Krishna, who do you go to? Radharani. If you want the mercy of Radharani, who do you go to? Lord Chaitanya. If you want the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, who do you go to? Lord Nityananda. So Krishna Das got that mercy, and so did Jiva Goswami. Go to Vrindavan. Take shelter there and live the rest of your life there. But there was one place that he had him go first. What was that one place? Before Jiva Goswami left Navadvip to go to Vrindavan, where did he go? Varanasi or Benares. Now that's a little odd place to go. If you're going to go to the land of Krishna, first you go to Varanasi. Why is that? Because Varanasi is known for what? Devotion to Krishna, right? No. Lord Shiva. And amongst the worshippers of Lord Shiva, or Lord Shiva himself in the form of Shankaracharya, teachings of impersonalism. In fact, during the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that was the one place that was impenetrable. Isn't it? Those of you that have read Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya's life. When he left Puri to go on his South Indian tour, the very first thing that's described is how he spread love of God, inundated love of God throughout the whole of South India, and he did it by the domino effect. He gave his association to someone. He was chanting along the roadway, singing Krishna's name. And persons that would see him, just by seeing him and hearing him, they became filled and flooded with love of God. And Lord Chaitanya came and embraced them. And they were in ecstasy of love of God and had them raise their hands and chant the holy name of Krishna. And then he sent them to their village. And when they went to their village, just by their having been infused with love of God, the whole village became infused with love of God, and those persons went to some other village, and the next village, and the next village, and domino effect. The whole love of God was spread throughout the whole of South India that way. And then he came back to Puri. And then he made his attempt going with tens of thousands of followers heading for Vrindavan. He went to Ramakali, and Sanatan Goswami said, as a minister, he was giving advice to Lord Chaitanya. It's not very good to go to the holy place with tens of thousands of followers. You should go alone. That's proper. Please consider. So Lord Chaitanya considered and concluded he was right. So he went back to Puri, left the tens of thousands of followers, and went in a different path heading for Vrindavan. In the course of heading for Vrindavan, he passed through Benares. And he found no one would take love of God. It was impenetrable. Then there's this dialogue that he says, I've brought this heavy load of Krishna Prema, but I can't find anyone to buy it. And I'm trying to give it away, and they still won't take it for free. So then he continued on to Vrindavan, spent some time in Vrindavan, came back through Benares. And then these two associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what were their names? Tapan Mishra, Chandrasekhar. Here's their names, hopefully. Tapan Mishra and Chandrasekhar. They came to Lord Chaitanya very, very sad. They said, we know it doesn't bother you at all when people ridicule you and make fun of you and say bad things about you. But we know your mission. You come to live love of, to give love of God. Instead, they're criticizing you. Can you do something about this? I'm paraphrasing. Lord Chaitanya smiled. Just at that moment, a brahmana came and extended an invitation to Lord Chaitanya for lunch, saying, I've invited all the sannyasis of Benares to come and have lunch. Can you also come? Lord Chaitanya never accepted. He accepted. And then what happened? Lord Chaitanya came to that place where they were all assembled, and he sat by the foot bath area, meaning unclean place, sat in the unclean place while they were in this raised area, and they motioned, please come and join us. And Lord Chaitanya took the position of a very humble Vaishnava and said, I'm not fit, I'm unqualified to be in your elevated company. I'll just stay here. So the head sannyasi amongst the thousands of sannyasis came and, as you see, extended his hand and invited Lord Chaitanya to come and sit in their midst. Then he said what he wanted to say. You know, you're a learned person. You're known previously as Nimai Pandit. You're the greatest scholar in the land. And then you took sannyas. And what is the duty of a sannyasi? The duty of a sannyasi is to study Vedanta Sutra and to chant Om. And why are you doing this? I mean, we understand the importance of the holy name. It's in the scripture. But what you're doing is not okay. Here's the line in Bengali. He called them a bhavuka, fanatic. Have any of you been called a fanatic in your life? Going on Harinam Sankirtan or distributing books or just living a life of devotion the way that you are, and somebody somewhere, a relative or a friend or somebody that used to think you were normal thinks now you've something happened to you and you become a bhavuka. Bhavuka Sabha Sangha Lana Kata Sankirtana. Why do you indulge in chanting and dancing, engaging your Sankirtan movement in the company of fanatics? And what did Lord Chaitanya say? He said, my spiritual master told me, you're a fool. You're not qualified to study Vedanta Sutra. You should just chant Hare Krishna. And so I took his instruction. I started chanting Hare Krishna. And something happened. I started dancing and jumping and rolling on the ground. And so I went back to my spiritual master and asked him, am I doing something wrong? And my spiritual master said, no, my dear boy. This is, and quoted a verse from the Bhagavatam, this is the symptom of one who has attained higher stages of bhakti to the chanting of the holy name. Please continue. And then in the course of their discussion on Vedanta Sutra, this is relevant to our topic of Tattva Sandarbha. On the discussion of the topic of Vedanta Sutra, They ask Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to explain Vedanta Sutra. These are like super scholars. And to hear Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's explanation of Vedanta Sutra, not only they understood Vedanta Sutra for the first time, but they understood this is not an ordinary person. And they accepted him, including Prakashananda Saraswati, as you see here. They accepted him in that way, that he's the representative of the personality of Godhead. They didn't see him as Krishna. So Prakashananda Saraswati, here's what the Chaitanya Charitamrita says. From that moment, when the Mayavadi sannyasis heard the explanation of the Vedanta Sutra from the Lord, their minds changed. And on the indication of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they too chanted, Krishna, Krishna. Always. Prakashananda Saraswati Thakur, Prakashananda Saraswati surrender to Lord Chaitanya. His thousands of sannyas disciples surrendered to Lord Chaitanya. It was a mass conversion. And how did it happen? Well, Lord Chaitanya's influence. Lord Chaitanya's influenced by, when he sat by that footbath area, he exhibited his Brahman effulgence. And of course, Mayavadis are very attracted by Brahman effulgence. And they were very attracted by his transcendental beauty. But they were also very attracted to his teachings. Because before they were thinking of him as a sentimentalist, and now they're understanding he has a deep, profound understanding of that which we have yet to understand, Vedanta Sutra. Although that's what we're totally dedicated to developing an understanding of, Vedanta Sutra. That's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And after converting them, then instructing Sanatan Goswami, following that, he returned to Puri. And after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left, the next generation, Jiva Goswami, where did he go? Same place. And why did he go to that place? He went under the instruction of Lord Nityananda to do so, specifically to become trained in the six darshans. Now, some of you may know and some of you may not know what that is. Srila Vyasadeva compiled the Vedas. And other than Vyasadeva's understanding of the Vedas through Vedanta Sutra and his explanation of the Vedas through the Puranas, there are other Brahmana, big-time scholars, who studied the Vedas, and they came up with not just impersonal but atheistic conclusions. The Vedas, according to them, teach atheism. And they were, you know, Gotama and Jaimini and, you know, big scholars and have big schools of thought following them. So Jiva Goswami went to Benares to study them. So whether he was 12 years old or 24 years old, he spent 1 year, and in that 1 year, he mastered all six. I mean, that's not humanly possible. For a brilliant scholar of today, it would take many years to learn one of them. And not just learn them. He later on demonstrated, without going into the particulars because of time constraints, he demonstrated in his writings, particularly even in the Sandarbhas, that he not only was familiar with the subject, he had mastered the subject. In 1 year, he mastered all six of them. And then later on, they would be tools that he would pull out of his toolbox when presenting Vaishnava teachings, knowing that others have a certain view on a scriptural statement. He would make his statements, say the opposition party will say such and such because he knew what they would say, and then refute it because he knew how to refute it. So before he went to Vrindavan, he learned atheism. The prominent schools of atheism, the six different versions of it that have their own schools, because Madhusudana Vachaspati was his teacher. Madhusudana Vachaspati was related to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya sent him to Benares. It's like being sent to Siberia or something for a Vaishnava, because he was a Vaishnava. But he had a service to do. That is, train Jiva Goswami. And simultaneously, here's Vaishnavism, and here's the six darshans. Here's the errors in these darshans. And as we go through this Tattva Sandarbha presentation, you'll get just little bits. when it gets into the Premeya Khanda part, we're not going to have time to complete. It gets even more detailed and detailed. Just suffice to say, he didn't like just get an A, you know, a 4.0 on his report card or something. He was thoroughly conversant in these atheistic philosophies before he went to Vrindavan. And in Vrindavan, when he went to Vrindavan, he became thoroughly instructed by Rupa Goswami. Thoroughly instructed by Rupa Goswami, who had directly heard from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sanatan Goswami. So he thoroughly learned, and it's in the Mangalacharana verses that will come tomorrow morning. He didn't just get like, okay, here's, you get a 4.0 and it's understanding Lord Chaitanya's teachings. He became perfectly realized. And that was the equipment with which he wrote what he wrote. For us, you know, the followers of Lord Chaitanya. And this place where Jiva Goswami stayed, the Radha-Damodar temple, if you're a little bit familiar with, you know, the directions or the geography of Vrindavan town, it's very close to the middle. It's in the area, the place where Jiva Goswami resided was given to him or instructed by him to reside there by his spiritual master, Rupa Goswami. There was nothing in Vrindavan. Now there's a Radha-Damodar temple. There wasn't a Radha-Damodar, what to speak of a temple. But it was one of the main areas where the Rasa Stali, the area where Radha and Krishna would perform Rasa dance, there in Vrindavan. And geographically, it was kind of the center, because the place where Gopal Bhatta Goswami stayed was over there, and the place where Sanatan Goswami stayed was over there, and the place where Rupa Goswami stayed was over there. So regularly they would come together at the Radha-Damodar temple and discuss Krishna Katha together, like you see pictured here. It was at Radha-Damodar temple. When I first went to the Radha-Damodar temple, it was 1974. It looks a lot different than it looks today. If you have done the parikrama around the deity, you know, the people, pilgrims come and go around and around. So what was in the backside, behind the deity, was a stone platform, and underneath was a cool area, because in Vrindavan it gets very hot in the summer. The Goswamis would be under that cool area. This is what Gurudas told us, because that's what Prabhupada told him. And there they would sit in a cool place and discuss Krishna Katha together, regularly. After receiving teachings from Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami, he wrote, and that he's most known for his writings, and I'm looking at the clock and I'm going to have to go quickly here, but the various writing styles of Jiva Goswami was very diverse. For one, he wrote commentaries, like Srila Prabhupada made commentary on Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita. Well, Sanatan Goswami wrote basically three commentaries on Srimad Bhagavatam. One of them was called Krama Sandarbha, just like a verse-by-verse kind of commentary like Prabhupada did. Then he wrote a special commentary, another one, just on Canto 10. Then he wrote a commentary on Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu and Ujjwala Nilamani and Brahma Samhita and Gayatri Mantra, commentary on Gayatri Mantra, a commentary on Gopal Tapani Upanishad, and a few other commentaries. That's one type. Then he wrote philosophical works like the Six Sandarbhas. So it's a whole other thing writing a philosophical work than writing a commentary. And you'll see a little bit as we go along how that's different. Then he wrote literature in prose, describing leelas of Krishna. Most famous of them is Gopal Champu. It has two parts. And Madhava Mahotsava, that's been translated to English also. Sankalpa Kalpadruma, etc. And then he wrote manuals, like manuals on derivation of Sanskrit words and pronunciation of Sanskrit terms and how to properly celebrate Janmashtami. He wrote a manual, a grammar manual. Because of running out of time, he can't elaborate on these very much. But, you know, somebody that writes manuals on Sanskrit grammar and pronunciation and things generally isn't especially gifted in writing leela poetry. Or somebody that's writing leela poetry may or may not be so good at writing commentary. And he established this a manual on how to write champu. What's a champu? Well, he wrote Gopal Champu and other champus is a particular literary form where it's a combination of both prose and poetry. And there's particular details about it. So he wrote a manual to teach further literary people how to write a champu, if you want to. So he not only became expert at it, but he taught it, left behind a manual, how to do one. And similarly with the Sandarbhas. Sandarbha is a particular style. We'll hear something about it tomorrow morning. What's a Sandarbha anyway? We'll hear about it. And he wrote poetry. You know, so people that wrote you get the idea. That to do any one of these to the degree of excellence as Jiva Goswami did would be enough to, you know, make one a luminary as a literary person. What to speak of two? What to speak of five? The time keeps moving. Jiva Goswami wrote, we'll see when we'll go through these things. He wrote, how intense was his writing? Packed. Packed. You know, like a Giwik. Packed and packed and packed. And then you can pull it apart and pull it apart. So, he wrote 400,000 verses in Sanskrit. And just to get an idea of what that means, how many verses are there in Bhagavad Gita? 700. How many verses are there in Srimad Bhagavatam? 18,000. How many verses are there in Mahabharata? 100,000. So it's like he wrote, you know, two Mahabharats and, you know, six or seven Srimad Bhagavatams and a bunch of other books in addition to everything else that he did. And we'll see some of the other things that he did. And those verses are so rich that Radhika Raman did his PhD thesis at Oxford University on like four verses of those 400,000. Jiva Goswami Ki Jai. Brilliant. Whoops, what happened? Okay. So that's something about one of five of his outstanding qualifications, and here's some more. In addition to a writer, he was an excellent manager. By excellent manager, here's a few things. During the time of Jiva Goswami, there was Muslim rule, as we know, you know, down the road is Emperor Akbar. You know, in Agra, it was like the capital for the Muslim ruler. And over that way was the capital for the Hindu ruler. And Vrindavan is in the middle. So if you were a king living over there or over here, and you needed some wealth, you know, to keep your treasury up, You go to Vrindavan and get some wealth from the deities because people give wealth to the deities. And just so, to protect the deities, Jiva Goswami arranged a written contract with Emperor Akbar that he and his descendants, the rulers that would follow him, would not harm the property of the deity in writing. Now, another subsequent ruler, Aurangzeb, can certainly do whatever the heck he wanted, and he did. But to some degree, that protected the property of the temple. I'm going to show you in just a few more slides some of the writing of Jiva Goswami where he had the presence to secure this deity property protection and create a will where one of the things as a manager that Jiva Goswami did is he arranged very intelligently for brahmanas who were scribes to just make written copies of the writings of the Goswamis and create a library. And the library was then kept at the Radhadamodar temple. In course of time, the Radhadamodar temple, the intellectual property of the Goswamis was protected. Managers think of those things. Some other people don't think of those things. And he wrote a will during his time. Even business people didn't write wills. But Jiva Goswami wrote a will. Then he had the presence of, you know, just a few days before he left his body to sign it again in the presence of others, so because properties were in his name. The intellectual property and other properties. Srila Prabhupada did similarly during his final will, you know, arranging for following Jiva Goswami. You know, the property trustee system that Prabhupada created. In his will. Fantastic manager. And a great teacher. Because the next generation, this is very important. Following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's departure, fortunately, these luminaries, Rupa and Sanatana and many, many others were there to continue the Chaitanya movement. But the next generation would be the generation that would even more likely it would sag. But he was there. Jiva Goswami was the next generation. And he ensured that the next generation would be there too. Because as a teacher, he not only wrote all these literatures and did all this management and protected the properties of Krishna and the intellectual properties of the Goswamis, but he trained the next generation of acharyas. And he was a great leader. There's a description in Bhakti Ratnakar that not only in Vrindavan he upheld that which could easily have sagged, you know, the reputation and the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but several times, twice at least, Mother Janava came all the way from Kardaha over to Vrindavan, of course, to see the deities of Krishna, but also to take guidance from Jiva Goswami how to continue the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda and other parts besides Vrindavan. He guided her what to do. He sent messages for others to continue in this way, that way. He sent the first Sankirtan party from those three that became his students. He was a great, great leader. And he was, as I mentioned already, just an amazing personality in the realm of deity worship. You know, deities from other places were left at the Radhadamodar temple. Why? You've seen so many deities at the Radhadamodar temple. Those deities were sent there because he was so expert in upholding standards of deity worship. Now, somebody that's really good at deity worship may not be particularly good as a manager. Or somebody that's good as a manager may not be good as a writer. Or somebody as good as a writer may not be good as a leader. You get the picture? Amazing! Amazing personality. So we're just going to grab a hold of a little part of Jiva Goswami's dhoti and pray for his mercy in hearing, you know, one part of one of his six sandarbhas. Here's from the Jiva Institute, Jiva Goswami's writings. This is a cover. You go to that place, you give them a few rupees, and they'll give you a copy. And inside is his original handwriting, and it describes there inside what these are handwritings of, and these are his will and the property protection, you know, and the manager side of Jiva Goswami's work. You know, when the excavation of Radhakund, there was a donation that was given to Raghunath Das Goswami. Who was the brain behind Radhakund excavation? Guess. You guessed it. Jiva Goswami. So these three, who knows the name? Shyamananda? Narottam Das? Srinivasacharya. These three became principal disciples of Jiva Goswami. Of course, there were others, but these are principal disciples. And then they became the next group of acharyas. He's especially known for his writings and his renunciation and all of these other qualifications. These are paintings from his samadhi. Here's the Murti at his samadhi. And there's a reason why when you go to the Radhadamodar temple, there are so many other samadhis, because it's that kind of a place. It's Jiva Goswami's place. He was like the epicenter, along with, you know, in following faithfully, deeply attached to the lotus feet of Rupa Goswami, but following faithfully the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's life. And we have been given all of these gifts also by our founder, Acharya Srila Prabhupada. And we're wise if we carefully follow in his footsteps as well. So there's a little appreciation, modest appreciation of Jiva Goswami's life and his gifts that he gave the world, preserving the mission and the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We'll end with that and see if there's any comments or questions. Yes? Yes. Yes. I'm not a Sanskrit scholar, but I've heard from those that are Sanskrit scholars that to learn Sanskrit, there's a zillion rules. And Panini had a Sanskrit grammar text that everyone would follow, and Jiva Goswami just took those rules and gave names of Krishna for each of the rules. Each of the rules has a name of Krishna, without details. You know, there are vowels that are long and vowels that are short. So the short one, that rule is called Vamana. Yes, the Sanskrit school in Vrindavan uses Nama Karana Vyakarana by Jiva Goswami. Harinam? Harinam Vyakarana. Okay. Names of Hari. The rules of Sanskrit and the names of Hari. So he was an innovator. Next time you want to, you know, create a Sanskrit manual, you can follow Jiva Goswami. Something else? Yes. Do we have a microphone? Can you bring the microphone?
Thank you. Hare Krishna Maharaj. During the lecture, you mentioned that Prakashananda Saraswati said to Lord Chaitanya that you should chant Om.
No, I didn't say that. Well, sannyasis generally, they study Vedanta Sutra. That was a little embellishment. You know, the sound vibration that they chant is impersonal. That's what they're interested in. Go ahead.
So whether they chanted Om or they did not?
It doesn't say specifically in Chaitanya Charitamrita whether they did or did not. But But they generally do.
They generally do. So that was my question, that in Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada said that it's an impersonal representation of Krishna.
Yeah, right.
And in Chaitanya Charitamrita chapter 7, where Prabhupada explained that Om is a Mahavakya, it can take one to the spiritual world.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking, if they were chanting Om, then why they were not attracted?
Because they had impersonal conception of what Om is, and there are Vaishnavas that have a personal conception of what Om is.
But Om itself is so potent that it can take...
Om itself is very potent, but so is Hare Krishna, very potent.
Right, but it can still take them to the spiritual world.
Yeah, the potency is there to become in contact with the such feature of the Supreme Lord, for sure. Depends on, you know, the conception behind the sound vibration.
So,
where one will go. But the potency is there for sure. It's a spiritual sound vibration for sure.
So that means if one chants Om, but the conception, personal conception is not there, then they will not go to spiritual world, or they will not get love of Godhead?
Yeah, that's right. They will certainly not get love of Godhead. But you know, people that are, the Shankara followers, let's not get too carried away here. Shankara followers do not, I'll say it three times, They do not have a spiritual conception of the Absolute Truth. Their definition is definition by negation, which is not a spiritual conception. Brahman is existence, is not just negation. The conception of the impersonalist is more like the voidist conception of Buddhists. I mean, that's a technical point, but they, you know, their target is Brahman, but their conception of Brahman is misleading. So whatever sound vibration they're chanting, the conception of what that sound vibration is a sound vibration of is very important. In other words, we're chanting Hare Krishna. We must have proper sambandh again to know what is Krishna. That's why we're studying what we're studying. Revealing Krishna. Why we study Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita along with chanting Hare Krishna, so we have a proper conception. Who is Krishna? When we chant Hare Krishna. Sambandha Gyan is necessary side by side with mantra.
So, Maharaj, one thing, that means Om will not relieve...
You're doing it again. Depends on the conception. That's my answer. Depends on the conception.
Reveal the personal form of the Lord?
The personal form of the Lord will be revealed through bhakti. That sound vibration of Om will not reveal the personal form of the Lord without bhakti. There's more technical things I could say, but I don't want to say them because they're technical. Yes?
Guru Maharaj, I'm trying to outline a learning objective for myself for this retreat. So I was, start with the end in mind. So Jiva Goswami wrote profusely, and you chose Tattva Sandarbha as a topic for this weekend.
Yeah.
Is it to increase our appreciation of Srimad Bhagavatam as
yes.
the ultimate?
Yes. And we live in a world that's filled with impersonalism and voidism. And for our own faith in the personal conception that we're following, it's helpful, not necessarily that we're doubting, is Srimad Bhagavatam really real? And, you know, we're not like, hovering in a sea of doubt, that it will fortify our shelter in Srimad Bhagavatam, our strength and our conviction in the source of receiving the absolute truth through this wonderful message. You know, there's 62 verses. The Tattva Sandarbha is the shortest of all the Sandarbhas. We're going to spend about 35 hours discussing up through verse 26 of 62. And it's going to get complicated even, you know, at times. Because of the way Jiva Goswami writes. It's very compact. And you start unpacking and it's wow. And that, you know, so, but the part that we're going to be covering, in part because of time, why I selected this is it's, you know, the first of his Sandarbhas. And you'll see tomorrow morning why this is a very, very important section of all six. But in practical terms, beginning with the end in mind, our faith in hearing what we're hearing will grow. And hearing from those who we're hearing from will grow. Obstacles that are there in a subtle feature, perhaps, or when we encounter others who ask us questions and we don't know the answers because we're not experienced in the subject matter and may go, you know, the madhyama position, we can be fortified with proper knowledge of scripture, which Jiva Goswami is extending his hands out wishing to give us. That's the end. Increased faith in the Bhagavatam and the Acharyas giving its message as the very, very best of means for achieving life's goal. There isn't a better means. So along with the holy name, there's this Srimad Bhagavatam, the very best means. There isn't a better one for revealing Krishna to us. Yeah. Up front here, there's two questions. Thank you for running the microphone around. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for a nice class. Maharaj, my question is that we already, personally, I'm already overwhelmed with, you know, the volume of Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. And then in that context, how do we prioritize, you know, Tattva Sandarbha or, you know, the Sandarbhas?
Well, you read Prabhupada's books. That's the priority. And this will just, as her question is being raised, similarly, it'll give you impetus, I'm doing the right thing. I don't need other things. I just need this one thing. You know, that's the Pramana Khanda, the first 26 verses of Tattva Sandarbha. When we're done with that, that conviction, be stronger. Not that it's like, you know, not non-existent now, but it'll be stronger. I'm definitely doing the right thing. I don't need anything else. Okay?
Thank you, Maharaj.
Guru Maharaj, did Jiva Goswami ever leave Vrindavan after he came?
Yeah. Did Jiva Goswami ever meet with whom?
Did he leave Vrindavan afterwards or just stayed in Vrindavan?
He stayed in Vrindavan. He never left Vrindavan. After Varanasi, there's no indication at least that he ever went anywhere. He sent, but he never went.
Thank you.
Yeah. Anyone else? Okay. So, those of you, can I have a copy? Those of you that registered will get one of these. And inside here, and it's interesting they put it in the very last page, is our schedule. And so tomorrow morning, we'll be discussing, starting at 7:30, the first part of the Mangalacharana. Let's see how far we get, because it's a lot. And there's other materials in here that are useful. And in the course of preparing for this seminar, that there are subject matters that are voluminous and detailed and intricate. So rather than trying to convey all of that intricacy, I just copied material that you at your own leisure can go over. And if you do spend some time looking at the table of contents, see what is of interest to you, it may be helpful in the course of, as we go along. And I'll point out as we go along, you know, look on page such and such to such and such, and there's some resource material that will help you. Now, one other thing is, Madhupati, our temple president here, very much wanted everyone who registered, at least all the families who registered, to get a copy of the BBT publication of Tattva Sandarbha. But there weren't enough of them available. He bought up all of the ones that he could get. And so I don't know what the plan is for making them available. But largely, that's the version that I'm using, but you know, for your information, there's many of them, and even before this one that is now in print, there were electronic versions, like three or four iterations of them, and some of that is also in the presentation. Bhanu Swami made another translation, that's a little paperback, that's available. He gave me an electronic copy. If you'd like an electronic copy, I can make it available to... Can you circulate? Huh? You did circulate it already. Okay, fantastic. So I guess that's it. We'll see you tomorrow morning at 7:30, if not sooner. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.